Good afternoon, everyone. Can I give you a very warm welcome to our service as we come to worship God, and a welcome to everyone who's gathered here and also those who are listening to us online. Pray that God will bless you and as we worship him together. Just been played telling me the old story of Jesus and his love. His love encompasses all people, all generation, and from all different countries. And so it doesn't matter what sort of state your heart is in this afternoon, whether you come rejoicing, whether you're saddened, or whether you're things which worry you and things which are of a great concern to you. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burden, and I will give you rest." It's a promise made by our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is his invitation and that we come. No matter what our burdens are, what our concerns are, we can bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he asked us to come to him, and he will give us rest. Let's sing our very first hymn. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence, all divine, true and tender, pure and precious? How blessed to call him mine. Let's all stand and sing together.
Oh,
Let's come to God in prayer. Dear God, we want to first of all thank you for the privilege of allowing us to come into your presence. We realize that we are by nature sinful people, wretched, blind, and disobedient to what you are. But we want to thank you for the grace which flowed from yourself. Thank you for sending us the Lord Jesus Christ and not dealing with us this afternoon according to what we deserve, but according to your loving kindness. We want to thank you for loving us in spite of what we were. Lord, we thank you that we have this wonderful redemption, and that how our sins, once they were red like crimson, now they are removed and our hearts become whiter than snow. We want to thank you. There is no trace left, but we want to praise you and thank you that you continue to forgive us, continue to cleanse us, continue to purify us. We thank you for your constant work in our hearts and in our lives by applying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts. Lord, we want to thank you again for the privilege of being able to read your word. We thank you for the scriptures that you've given to us, the word from yourself, that without error we are able to read it and listen to it and have it being preached to us. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to appreciate what we have is far more precious than any treasure we have upon this earth. That they is a more valuable than gold and more precious than anything which we may possess. And we realize it is precious because it is through that our God speaks to us. We realize in the past, in the times of the Old Testament, you spoke to your people many times and many different ways. And you spoke finally and completely through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the image of the invisible God. We thank you that he came and revealed you to us. Realize also that he's gone to heaven, that he is the one who's seated on your right-hand side. And we still have the word of scripture. We still have the word of creation. The heavens continue to declare the glory of God. Lord, we want to thank you for continually speaking to us day by day. We thank you, dear God, for the fellowship of Christian believers, that we are able to meet together as a body of Christ. We are able to share things together. We are able to pray for one another. We are able to support one another and encourage one another in the things of God. There are many places in the world, dear God, where this is not possible. It's not allowed. People are not allowed to have the scriptures with them. They're not allowed to meet together. They're not able to break bread together. They are not able to share the burdens and concern which they have for each other because of the prosecution by the authorities or neighbors or other religious fanatics who are against you. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters, and we ask that you be with them. Comfort them, encourage them, strengthen them, and help them, we pray. We pray that you will bless them, that they might still know the presence of God, Emmanuel still being with them. So, Lord, we commit our worship time together now, and we ask that you will help us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very good to see each and every one of you, and that we're able to worship God and pray that God will speak to us as Joshua Harrison, our pastor, will bring God's word to us in few moments. So do pray for him, and that we all might receive what God has to say, and also that we might put into practice as we leave this building, that we might not be just hearers of the words only, but be those who are obedient to the truth and growing by your word of truth. Notices for the coming weeks. Well, we have deacons meeting at 6 o'clock, and we have a church council 7:30, and trustees meeting following that. If you're a member of the church, you are welcome to come and join us to the church council meeting at 7:30. And if you're not able to come, or even if you're not a member, please pray for us. And that's the important thing, because we will be discussing the work of God at Little Hill Church. And we want really to walk in the way of our God, and as he directs us, pray that we might be led by him as we meet together tomorrow. And Tuesday we have a ladies' meeting, and they were looking at Psalm 22, Messiah's death. So do pray for the ladies, and pray for those who are leading this study on Tuesday. And Wednesday we have a Christian Institute meeting. I'm sure you've seen the leaflets regarding this, defending faith, family and freedom. And that meeting is actually at Oadby Evangelical Church. And that'll be on Wednesday at 7:30. And do please join us. There are big issues in the life of our country, and we need to be brought up to date so we can pray intelligently and as we are informed. So do, if you're able to come on Wednesday, then in light of that, there'll be no meeting here on Thursday evening. So we'll all be joining on Wednesday instead. And as you know, it's James Langtry's funeral on Thursday, 10:30. And please pray for that, and pray that God will be present with us. And that is on Thursday morning. And could I mention that because of that, there'll be no warm space meeting here this week. And as the leaders, quite a few of the leaders are joining and going to the funeral service on Thursday. And then next Sunday morning will be 10:30. Peter Harrison from Thurlaston Chapel will be bringing God's word to us here. Then at 5:30 evening service, Joshua Harrison will be bringing that to the afternoon meeting here. So do pray for these two brothers together as they bring God's message to us next Sunday. Could I also mention historical lectures? And our next one is on 26th. That's not long to go. And we have a guest speaker, and that's Reverend Dr. Lee Gattis. He's the director of Church Society, and he'll be coming here at 7:30 and bringing a lecture on John Owen. John Owen, you heard of him, and come to know and listen to more about him. That is on Monday, the 26th of February. And put it in your diary. He's written a book. It's a John Owen, and it's the daily readings, and they are edited by Lee Gattis. So that also will be available at the lecture on the 26th of February. So that bear that in mind. The other thing which we need to be thinking about and praying about is the Woman to Woman meeting, which is on the 6th of March, and is 6:30. If you are coming in, if you're bringing people in, would you please sign the list on the foyer? French evening, and here's the invites. So it's all there. It's going to be at the Zeph's Cafe in Oadby, which is at Trinity Methodist Church, and there'll be a speaker, guest speaker Karima, and she'll be speaking about the gospel on that day. So do please, ladies, it's only for the ladies, join for the French evening. So French food and gospel remain the same, and I'm sure it'll be in English. Okay, so do please. And if you are available and happy to help with the Holiday Bible Club, would you please have a word with Josh, and so he could organize it, so you know how many people are able to support that work. As many of you know, Kathy is in the infirmary, and she's, I've been told there's no fracture, but she's still waiting for the proper assessments and so on. So do please pray for Kathy and John, pray for Alan and Margaret as they look after her as well. So let's do that. Let's come to God in prayer with these things. We're going to sing this time, supplement 275, There Is a Higher Throne. And after that, Josh will come and read the scriptures and bring God's message to us.
That line that we've just sung, there we'll find our home, our lives before the throne, we'll honour him in perfect song where we belong. That feeds in so helpfully to what we're thinking about tonight. But what a thought. It's something that with our lives, our world at the moment, we just cannot fully grasp, to think of an eternity in the presence of Christ. What a hope we anticipate, and what a future Christ has secured for us. Well, let's turn to God's word, to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the second half of this chapter, and we'll read from verse 12 of chapter 3 and then into verse 1 of chapter 4, which ends this section. So Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12 and into chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this," speaking of the resurrection from the dead, "or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Let's pray. Father, open in front of us is your precious word. Send your Holy Spirit now, we pray, to illuminate these wonderful things in front of us. Give us wisdom, give us faith, give us obedience, give us joy as we take your word in, and may it feed and nourish our souls, that we might be strengthened to keep going, looking to Jesus. Hear as we pray, as we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Imprisoned numerous times, beaten countless times, near-death experiences numerous times, whipped 5 times, beaten with rods 3 times, stoned once, shipwrecked 3 times, hungry, thirsty, cold, abandoned, sleepless, but kept going. Whose life is this? Hercules? Scott of the Antarctic? A newer generation, Captain America? No, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. And if you read 2 Corinthians 11, he lists, and adding more detail, everything he endured and had to keep going through. I imagine if his life were a sitcom, his grandma would be sat there telling him, "You ought to change your career, dear." His life isn't a sitcom, though, is it? And when we think about that, many would, going through such hardships, many would give up. Many would quit. Many would find a path that wasn't quite so challenging and difficult. But for Paul and for the Christian, this isn't a career. The Christian life isn't a job opportunity. For Paul, it was a calling, it was a commission, it was a charge that he had from the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ to be a witness to the Gentiles and to the Jews, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and by the inspiration and authorship of the Holy Spirit, to write so much of the New Testament, which to us is so foundational and so necessary for our Christian lives. And the experiences that he had to endure are what has helped him in that task. So when, as we come to this passage in front of us in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, "I press on," as he writes to encourage God's people, they should listen. Because here is somebody who faced again and again and again setbacks and hardship and challenges and disappointments and times when he was let down by others and times when he just thought, is this it? In that passage in 2 Corinthians 11, he speaks of being adrift, a day and a night in the sea. Paul is wanting to teach and to warn that though they, the Philippian Christians, though us, experienced real rejoicing and had real salvation, as we've already thought in this chapter, they and he had not yet reached perfection. Even with everything that they have that we looked at last time in chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, gaining Christ, knowing Christ, being found in Christ, having Christ's righteousness that comes by faith, all these things, he's saying that he, them, us, had and have need of real endurance to keep going and to keep growing. A need of endurance to keep going and to keep growing. This passage is a death blow to the false doctrine of perfectionism. To any who would teach that this side of glory we can attain perfection, that we can live a life that is sinless. Because if the Apostle Paul writes here, not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, if the Apostle Paul says, I am not perfect, then who else comes close to him? And that means the rest of us aren't anywhere near it. So anyone, whether they were in Philippi or in our current day Christian experience, if anyone would preach there is a way for us to be perfect this side of glory, well, be very wary about what they're saying. Bible teacher John MacArthur writes, perfection in this life will always be a goal, never an achievement. And a divinely inspired John writes in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what helps us to endure? You see, we are not to think, well, I'm not perfect. I can't ever reach perfection. I'm just going to give up. We're not to do that. That isn't what Paul is saying. He speaks about pressing on, and he wants to encourage us to press on, to keep going, to keep growing. What helps us to endure? What reasons do we see to keep going and to keep growing? If we've thought of that real joy and that real salvation we have, how can we know real help to really endure? Well, five things that come out of this passage in front of us that we're going to consider that help us endure. Firstly, the prize. The prize that Paul speaks of in verses 13 to 14. And then in verses 17 to 19, secondly, he gives us the pattern for endurance. In verse 20, he speaks of the place that we are pressing on to reach. And our fourth point, in verse 21, he reminds us of the promise that we have of what Christ will do for us when we reach the end of our journey. And then that last verse that we read, chapter 4, verse 1, the purpose that we find to keep going. So the prize, the pattern, the place, the promise, and the purpose. So let's get into that first point. In verse 13 to 14, Paul writes, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here is a huge motivation to keep going in the Christian life. And Paul is very aware of what he's writing. He's very aware by his own experience that endurance requires effort. One thing I do, he says, I have to focus I have to train my mind. I have to be clear on what it is that I'm heading towards. And then he says, forgetting what lies behind. Do you know, often athletic illustrations come into Paul's writing, into his letters. And here he's speaking of an athlete who is running, and he's saying, forgetting what's behind me, the course, the track that I've already run, if I turn round to look behind me, I slow down, I'm in danger of tripping up. So forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. He's speaking of every muscle being engaged at maximum effort. If you think of the old steam engines with the dials for the pressure, you know, the pressure of Paul's muscles is touching the red. He's at maximum effort, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal. I have set my sight on that one spot ahead, on that finish line. And I'm pushing with everything that I've got to keep going and to get there. The Christian life requires effort. It means we have to be focused. There are many things that will distract us. What is behind us might be things that would slow us down, things that would drag us back. Maybe pride in past victories can be a hindrance. Maybe guilt and the burden of past mistakes. But Paul says, I don't focus on what's behind me. I'm straining forward. I'm looking to what's ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize? The prize that Paul is speaking about here is to be taken up, to be with, and to be like Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul speaks about wanting to be like him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And what is the purpose of salvation that Paul writes about in Romans 8:29? That we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That this prize is being with Christ and being made like him, being changed ultimately into his image. And that's happening in us in our sanctification each day as we become more like Christ and less like the world. But what a prize awaits us. What a prize awaits us. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the prize that we are pressing on towards. That's the prize that is motivating us to keep going. What a prize that is. And think of when Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, 1 Corinthians 9. He uses a similar illustration. And he tells the Corinthian Christians to run in such a way as to obtain the prize. They do it, speaking of the Corinthian athletes in their games. They do it to receive a wreath that is imperishable, but we do it for a crown that is imperishable, the crown of life. The prize that is ahead of us motivates us to go on and to keep growing. We look forward, not back. You need to be focused and you need to be working hard. Do you know the Lord Jesus never promised that the Christian life would be leisurely? Can't find it anywhere in anything. Jesus says in the New Testament or God throughout the whole of Scripture that to follow him and be obedient to be his people means that life is like a leisure cruise. It requires effort, that pressing on, that going forward. But you know, it's worth it. It's worth it. Keeping your eyes on the prize helps you to endure, helps you to keep going, and it helps you to keep growing. But Paul has another way to encourage us to endure, and this is our second point. He gives us a pattern to follow. Verses 17 to 19, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Let's just stop there. Here is the positive pattern. One of the common comments from the UK athletes at the 2012 London Olympics, if you can remember back 12 years ago. Wow, that seems a long time, doesn't it? But in the interviews, they kept saying they wanted to inspire the next generation of athletes in the UK. They wanted to be a role model for them to see what they'd done and what they'd achieved so that they would want to get involved in sport and they would want to participate and they would see that all the training and the hard work, it's worth it when you stand on that podium and you hear your national anthem played and the medal is placed around your neck. Well, Paul is saying, look, you know, there's a pattern for you to follow, an example that you can look to. A good example to go forward, to make progress and to go. And he says, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Who are the Christians that the Philippian believers have seen? Whose lives? Well, initially Paul and Silas, when they first went to Philippi in Acts 16, their faithfulness, their singing and praising God at midnight in the dungeon. Think of others that Paul has reminded them of in this letter, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and these examples of faithfulness and steadfastness and godliness and endurance. He's saying, you know, imitate these men, not because of perfection, but for pressing on. Paul's not holding himself up and saying, your life should be like mine and I'm perfect. He's saying, no, follow me in pressing on, in enduring, in keeping going. Follow our example in being faithful and Christ-like. And Paul's own testimony that we looked at last time of forsaking the world and clinging to Christ and finding everything in Christ. But then in verses 18 and 19, he warns them. Look at what he writes. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Paul's saying, look, we're a good example to follow because we're following hard after Christ, but be careful not to follow the wrong example. These Judaizers that he's warning them of, the false teachers, bad examples that will slow you down. Those who were insisting on legalism and following all the Jewish traditions and circumcision and dietary rules and the calendars and the festivals. Or those who were just lawless, saying that because of God's grace, we don't need to live a holy life. We can do what we like. Those who would deny the gospel by adding to it, or those who deny the gospel by taking away from it. And Paul's very clear in where their example, where following their pattern leads, their end is destruction. They're not heading towards the resurrection of the righteous in that sense and to heaven and to glory and to joy, but they're heading to destruction and to judgment and condemnation. They live for their pleasures, not Christ. That's what he means when he says their God is their belly. They are just delighting in all the pleasures, the physical pleasures that they can enjoy. They celebrate what is wrong and wicked. They glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. Don't get slowed down. Don't stunt your growth by following the examples of those who won't lead you in right ways. One will help you, the other will hinder you. What pattern or example are you following? Find and follow those who show you how to keep going and growing. Do you know, I find it challenging and helpful reading Christian biographies and the lives of brothers and sisters from maybe not that long ago, but maybe a long time ago. And following their example of faithfulness and godliness, their devotion to prayer and studying God's word, their faithfulness and their involvement in evangelism and mission and work, these things inspire me. And Paul is saying here, look to us. We're not perfect, but we're pressing on. And the same thing can be said as we read these stories, as we look at the lives of godly believers that God has graciously brought into our lives, people that we can follow and emulate. The pattern helps us endure. But think of this challenging thought. What pattern of endurance are you setting for others? What pattern of endurance are you setting for others? As other Christians, as maybe younger Christians, look at your life. Are you setting them an example? Could they imitate you as somebody that will inspire them to endure and to keep going? Or would they look at your life and think, well, there's not much hope for me? What pattern of endurance are you setting for your children, for your family, for your neighbours, your colleagues, of following Christ, but more importantly, those who are believers? The prize that helps us endure, the pattern that we can follow to keep going. Thirdly, in verse 20, the place. As Paul speaks about those who are set on earthly things, he encourages the Philippian believers and us to lift our eyes up. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I was listening to something on the radio the other day. I think it was on Radio 5 Live. There was a debate going on about all that's happening still in Northern Ireland and since Brexit, and the struggle still to work out the arrangements properly. And one of their callers called in, and in a way quite passionate but upset, you know, to say that those, as he saw it in Northern Ireland, never really felt like they belonged anyway. And his point was, you know, you look at the passport and it says Great Britain and Northern Ireland. And his point was, you know, even our passport doesn't make us feel like we belong. And then there was some discussion around that. I'm not here to talk politics, but it made me think. But here Paul is saying, your citizenship is in heaven. You know, as a Christian, where you belong. You know the country from which your life is set on, and the destination you're going to, where you truly belong and where you're headed towards, and it's heaven. He speaks of who you truly belong to, who you'll be with and we'll see one day. From it we await the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's at that time, when we're in that place we belong, when our citizenship is fully realized, that everything we read of in verses 7 to 11 finds its climax and its completion. When we know Christ in the most fully and wonderful way, when we are found in Him in a gloriously literal and physical and real way, when we gain Him for all eternity. And citizenship was a big thing and a big privilege for these Philippian Christians. The Philippi was a Roman colony, and they were granted, by virtue of living there, Roman citizenship, which was a huge privilege. And Paul is playing on that thought for them to say the privilege that you have of belonging to the colony that is Philippi, you know, as believers, it's far greater. You might be losing your privileges as Roman citizens because of your witness for Christ. And we might find in time to come, because of the way the world is going, we start to lose the privileges of our earthly citizenship. But Paul is saying, to encourage you to endure, look beyond that. Your citizenship is in heaven. And you have far greater privileges as a citizen of heaven. The King of heaven is the perfect King. The rule of heaven is a perfect rule. The justice of heaven is a perfect justice. The administration of heaven is a perfect administration. And you belong to that place. More than your passport for wherever you have for now, your citizenship is in heaven. And that's your destination. And that's where you're heading. And Paul is saying, so keep going, because that's where you're heading to. Your allegiance now as a Christian is not to this world. And we can get bogged down with that sometimes, can't we? When we're drawn away into the things of the world too much, when we let the world tempt us away from following after Christ. But our allegiance isn't to this world anymore. And when things get hard for you, whether it's because you're a Christian and it's opposition and difficulty and persecution, or whether it's just because we live in a world that is broken and under the curse of God because of sin, and we get ill and we become frail and things break down. Keep going and keep growing as you remember where home is. That this life isn't home. This world isn't home. And knowing that we will reach our destination and our eternal home helps us endure. knowing that Christ will bring us home, helps us to keep going and to keep growing. And fourthly, the promise in verse 21. We've seen the prize, the pattern to follow, the place we're heading to. But fourthly, look at this promise in verse 21, speaking of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Promises help us keep going, don't they? I remember my first job. The promise of my wage packet helped me keep going through the week, knowing that I would have some money in my pocket to spend on a McDonald's without having to save up or whatever. When you're 16, that's a big thing, isn't it? But do you know, promises help us keep going, don't they? Whatever that promise might be. And here, look at this promise. We see the certainty of this promise. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. There's a certainty in this promise. God's promises aren't might or maybe or could be or should be or would be. They are will. Who will transform our lowly body? We see the substance of this promise in what I've just said. Transforming our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Think of what John writes, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We know when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. Christ is raised in glory. He has a glorious physical resurrected body. And God's word promises that us, that we will be made like him. That this body, with all of its struggles and its problems and its quirks and its malfunctions, one day we'll be made brand new, like Christ, in all of his glory. And all of our bodies struggle with different things, don't they? And our minds. And yet one day, look at this promise. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And his ability to do it is in this promise, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. All things. The power of Christ is... we can't understand it. The power that raised him from the dead, the power that holds the whole of the cosmos in order and uniformity, and all of the planets that are spinning that keeps them spinning, and all the ones that aren't that keeps them still, and all of the things in orbit and everything else that's going on in this universe that we've got no clue about. It's all subject to Christ. And that great, immeasurable power will work to transform us. That resurrection power will work to transform us. The God who created us will recreate us. And we do our best to press on towards this with his help. Remember chapter 2, verse 13. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, but we are to work out our salvation. We are to be making the effort too. But God is working in us. He has promised to perfect and complete it. Remember right back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. What is Paul's hope? What does he say? He's confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. That work will be finished. That work will be completed. And so we keep going and we endure. I just turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at what the writer to the Hebrews says about our need for endurance. Hebrews 10, verse 36. As the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging these believers to keep going. Verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But, verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls, that we press on, that we keep going, that we have the promise of God and the promise will be kept. Fifthly, the purpose for our endurance, the purpose for our endurance. And we see this in the last verse of what we read, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. You see how much Paul loved these Christians. How much he longed for them. How he pleaded with God that they would endure and remain faithful. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. How important it is for God's people today, especially with the crazy world that we live in, with the foolishness and the chaos that we see around us, with the closed-mindedness and the anger and the venom towards people who are just standing up for truth and common sense. And how sadly, even in what is called the church, that chaos and that foolishness is just sweeping in. Paul says, stand firm thus in the Lord. Here is the purpose of our endurance, that we stand firm. That we stand firm in the Lord. Because of the prize that we anticipate, the pattern that we're following, the place that we're heading towards, and the promise that God has given us, we have this purpose to endure. That we stand firm. That we endure, that we are unmoved. And you know, here's the encouraging thing, because we can feel overwhelmed by this. By God's grace, we can stand firm. By God's grace, we can stand firm. In our own strength, we struggle. But by God's grace, we can stand firm. And this is what he's called us to do as his people. It's not on your own. He tells them, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm thus in the Lord, in the strength of Christ, with the help of Christ, with the wisdom and guidance and truth of Christ, with the love of Christ that's shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. And stand firm with each other. Therefore, my brothers, and it's a word used for family, brothers and sisters whom I love, we're to stand firm with each other. We're to encourage each other to endure. Keep on going. Keep on growing. Don't give up. It's hard, but press on. Keep your eyes fixed on that prize. Follow that pattern that's good and right and is inspiring you and encouraging you. Remember the place that you're headed and the destination that you have, that you belong to heaven and heaven's King, who's promised to transform you. And stand firm. As we come to a close, the power to endure is not in us. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, back in Philippians 3, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The power to endure is not in us, but in Christ who has made us his own. Christ, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, who endured the cross. Here is our greatest example and inspiration to endure. Christ, who endured the cross for us. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. The more that we go on, the more that we grow in Christ, the more we endure. As we are more mature, we see more the need to carry on and to keep going. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. We're not wanting to let go of what we already have, what Paul has already spoken of. We let go of the things of this world that we don't trust in anymore, and we cling to Christ. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Real rejoicing in our real salvation requires us and motivates us to real endurance. Its ultimate aim, becoming like and being with Christ. What more can a Christian want? Do you know, I have so many things in this life to be thankful to God for. But for each one of us as God's people, there is one thing that trumps all of the blessings that God gives us in this life. And that's without disrespect to any. It's to be with Jesus. It's to be made like him. And as the Lord's people, how our hearts long for that day. How our hearts long to be with Jesus. When all the pressures of this world, all of the mistakes that we've made, all of the times we've let him down, all of the things that we struggle with, all of the craziness of this world that worries us and concerns us, all of the fears of what's going on around us, of the conflict, when all these things are past us and behind us, and we see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been transformed and made like him, that God has changed us so that physically we can delight to be in his presence and we can cope with standing in the glory of God. And our eyes are not blinded and burned with the brightness of his awesome holiness, but see with clarity and clearly the Lamb who was slain for us. That's our ultimate aim. That's our goal. So, brothers and sisters, like Paul, press on. Press on. Keep going. Hold true. Stand firm. Really endure. And lean on and find in Jesus everything that you need to do that. Because he cannot and will not fail you. Amen. We're going to sing to close a lovely hymn from Christian Hymns 729, if you're using the books. It speaks of us journeying on with the Lord Jesus Christ and our journey towards our home. In verse 3, green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me, where the dark clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure. My path to life is free. My Saviour has my treasure, and he will walk with me. He calls us to endure, but he's alongside us as we do that. 729.
Thank you.
Father, help us to remember that we are surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, whose lives inspire us and encourage us to endure. Help us then as we run to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely and slows us down. And by your grace and your help, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us and keep us looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We thank you that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame, and that now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank you that he endured that cross for us. And thank you that he is our goal, he is our prize. And we long to reach that final destination that you are bringing us to. So help us endure, help us hold true, help us stand firm, help us to keep going and growing. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.